If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. If they hadn't done that, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." As you come to this rather familiar parable, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, we look to you this morning for wisdom, for understanding how to apply these words to our lives today, not just to the people back in Jesus' day. Again, open our eyes, open our ears this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This chapter marks several changes in Jesus' ministry. In the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had spent a lot of time teaching inside, in houses and synagogues. But now, he is no longer welcomed by the scribes and the Pharisees. Now their only interest is what he said was in order to find some reason to have him killed. Because of their rejection of him, and then the growing number of people who wanted to hear him, Jesus began spending more time teaching outside, on the seashore, the mountainside, or the countryside. There is also a change in Jesus' teaching method. Although he'd used parables before, like Christians being salt and light in Matthew chapter 5, or the story of the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew chapter 7, from now on, he was going to use parables almost exclusively and in more detail when he taught the crowd. In fact, Matthew 13 records 8 consecutive parables. 7 of them begin with, "The kingdom of heaven is like..." A parable is a word picture of an everyday occurrence that's used to teach a particular idea or concept. Again, a parable is a word picture of an everyday occurrence used to teaching a particular concept or idea. One commentator wrote that Jesus' parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Many people are able to learn about abstract ideas better if they can think in pictures, like Linda did for the girls this morning. A parable presents a thought in a picture which everyone can see and understand. It begins where people are and leads them to where they ought to be. However, the parable doesn't always do the thinking for the listener. The listener often must think up through it himself and come to a conclusion. If someone is too lazy to think, too blinded by prejudices, the truth will not be seen. We still use parables today. In fact, I used a simple one a couple of weeks ago when I said that a beautiful heart is like a beautiful flower garden. The only way to keep the flower garden beautiful is to weed it and feed it and water it. It is up to those listening to define what weed and feed and water meant. Before giving this first parable, Matthew gave the setting that same day. That is, the day that Jesus' mother and brothers came looking for him. On that day, he had healed many people of various diseases. He described the true Messiah. He had had a face-to-face confrontation with the Pharisees. And then, because the crowd was growing, he went down to the seashore and used a boat as his pulpit. And because the shore sloped down towards the water, all the people were able to see him and hear him. Once everyone was settled, Jesus told his first parable. There are different kinds of soils. A story everyone there could picture. Perhaps they could even stand there, they could see someone sowing as Jesus talked. If they could, they would have seen a man with a bag over his shoulder, walking back and forth over his property, scattering seed as he goes. Some of the seed would fall on the path that went through the field. The same kind of path that Jesus and his disciples were on when they began to pick some heads of grain and eat them, which caused issues with the Pharisees back in Matthew chapter 12. Like birds flocking around a bird feeder, there may have even been birds eating the seed as fast as it fell on the path. Some seed fell on rocky places where there wasn't much soil. Other seed fell among thorns and weeds. And finally, other seed fell on good, soft, cultivated soil. With all being told, everyone there listening would know how the seed would grow in each different location. At the end of that parable, Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." He was telling those gathered there that there was a deeper meaning to the story than just the story itself. The parable wasn't just to entertain everyone with a nice story, but rather for those with spiritual ears to hear a spiritual message and learn. The disciples, Jesus' followers, including the 12, asked him, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" That is, if everyone isn't going to understand, why bother saying anything at all? Jesus said the reason for the parables was that those who really sought to know about the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven would be enlightened. Jesus didn't teach the people to confuse them. He is trying to excite their interest, to arouse their curiosity. The parables would give light to those with searching hearts, but it would do nothing for the unconcerned and the unrepentant. Jesus knew that in that crowd following him, there were many different attitudes. There were his disciples, his followers. There were those who were leaning towards becoming one of the disciples. There were also others who were leaning more to following the Pharisees and opposing Jesus. And there were those that were just kind of following along to see what happens. They're really not ready to make any kind of commitment at all. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, to show that just as in Isaiah's day, there were those who really didn't hear what he was saying. Oh, they heard the words, but they didn't understand or comprehend them. It's kind of like when a wife talks to her husband when he's reading the newspaper or watching the TV, and he may say, "Yes, dear," but he hasn't heard a clue of what she had just said. Oh, he heard the words, but he wasn't listening. And all your smiles tell me you know what that parable has told you. Jesus went on to say that more than just not paying attention, many hardly listen with their ears and they've closed their eyes. They've made up their minds and have hardened their hearts. They've slammed the door shut to Jesus' message, to Jesus' kingdom. But on the other hand, Jesus said that true disciples are spiritually alive with spiritual eyes and ears that see and hear the truth of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He said that not even the most faithful saints of the Old Testament, the prophets, were given the insights that the disciples and every believer since have been given the privilege of having. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote about the same idea. 1 Peter chapter 1, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter writes, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. When they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. We have more information today than the prophets of the Old Testament. And basically, Jesus was saying, Jesus' parables were accomplishing two things. First, parables tested the heart of the listener. A person's response to a parable would show if that person's heart was open to Jesus' message and the kingdom of heaven, or was hardened against it. And second, parables give instruction to those who were receptive. Although the disciples were not perfect in understanding, they possessed the potential, the desire to learn. Ultimately, they would understand because they'd been obedient and had paid attention to what Jesus was saying. Because this parable was the first of the series of eight, and the points of this parable were so important, Jesus gave his disciples the interpretation. Jesus was preparing his disciples and all the future disciples to expect four kinds of heart attitudes and their corresponding responses to the preaching of the gospel. Hard hearts, shallow hearts, crowded hearts, and fruitful hearts. In all four cases, the soil is basically the same. It's dirt. Similarly, every person, every heart is capable of being saved. That's what Jesus meant in John 3, verses 18 and 19, when he said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Later in John 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." But in spite of all that, there are hard hearts. Just like the hard soil along the paths in a field resists seed, the hard heart resists the word of God. He hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it. In spite of all they'd seen Jesus do and say, many Pharisees and some of the crowd had determined that Jesus was used by the devil, or that he was just plain crazy. He was a lunatic or a liar. Having resisted the truth about Jesus Christ, their hearts had become hard like pavement. The reason some people fail to receive the gospel today is not any deficiency in either the will of the sower or the power of the seed, but rather their own willful unbelief. The evil one, the devil, Satan, uses his attitude to keep the seed from even taking root. It may be through false teachers who teach lies, or contradict God's word. It may be through fear of what other people will think. Satan also uses people's pride to blind him to his own sinfulness. Satan makes him believe, well, he's really not quite that bad. Just look at that person next to you. Or he makes them believe they can do it on their own. Many refuse to listen or recognize the truth that condemns them. They deliberately do not want to see. They shut their minds and reject God's word of salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." These are hard hearts. And there are hard hearts, and then there are shallow hearts. Shallow hearts are like the shallow soil, the thin soil on top of rock. The initial response for some to the gospel is a joyful acceptance. Every external sign seems to indicate a genuine faith. There may be great enthusiasm for several days, even weeks, but their faith is shallow. It's temporary. Their feelings were affected, but their hearts were not transformed. When persecution or difficulties come, their enthusiasm fades. Their faith collapses. When the going gets tough, they abandon their superficial commitment to the Lord. Writing of such people, 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But the goings show that none of them belong to us." When trials come, they reveal whether faith is real or merely a superficial feeling. The same trials that perfect righteousness in believers hardens unbelievers in their sins. Turn to James chapter 1, talking about trials and tribulations. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Writing to Christians, James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must find its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." For shallow hearts, the testing demonstrates that their hearts aren't transformed. The testing doesn't make them stronger Christians. Hard hearts, shallow hearts, and then there are crowded hearts. Like the thorny ground, crowded hearts have too many things demanding their attention. Worldly cares, desire for riches, a lust for things. A crowded heart pictures the person who receives the word, but doesn't truly repent and remove the weeds of sin out of his or her heart. The good seed of the word has no room in which to grow. Crowded hearts are hearts that aren't committed totally or completely to God. Instead of having a singular love for Christ, such hearts remain captivated by a love for the world and the things of the world. Jesus talked about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then turn to verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either they'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." A love for the world and a love for the word of God are incompatible and mutually exclusive. People with crowded hearts sometimes lead a double life. Religion on Sunday, but during the rest of the week, they are preoccupied with money, career, sports, anything but the Lord's work. They're too busy to pray or even study God's word. the message, let alone the fruit of the gospel, cannot grow or even be seen in their lives. It's choked out by the worldly interests. Such a person, the worldly person, refuses to let go of his worldliness and put God first. His faith in God's gospel is choked out by love of the world. Jesus is not his Lord. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. Again, back by the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 15. The Apostle John wrote, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man," that is, the lust of the flesh, "the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of pride of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." And finally, good soil describes the faithful heart of the true believer. The change isn't just a mental change. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, true believers have offered their bodies as living sacrifices to God and have been transformed, metamorphosed, changed from inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bearing good fruit is the inevitable result. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law." Colossians 1:10 adds, "We pray in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." But make no mistake, people are not saved by doing good works, but doing good works is the result of being saved. All genuine believers will bear genuine fruit. Psalms 1:3 says, "That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers." The reason for the parables? Parables will give light to searching hearts. But parables will do nothing for the unconcerned or the unrepentant. Four attitudes towards God's word. You have the hard heart. Such a person resists the word of God. They deliberately do not want to see. Shallow hearts. Feelings are affected, but hearts weren't transformed. When trials come, they abandon their superficial feelings. Crowded hearts. Hearts not committed totally or completely to God. God's gospel is choked out by love of the world. And then faithful hearts. They have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, and they will bear good fruit. Did you notice, by the way, as we read that parable, and we've gone through it again, nothing is mentioned about plowing, fertilizing, weeding the field, or even putting up a scarecrow to scare off the birds. The sower in this parable is not responsible for the soil on which he sows. His task is to faithfully spread the gospel message. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:7, "Only God makes things grow." We aren't judged by our successes, but we must declare the good news. We must sow the gospel. The words that Peter preached in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Or as Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The Great Commission of Matthew 28 calls all believers to be witnesses, sowers, if you please, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not everyone will receive God's word with open arms. Some, due to hard-heartedness, will outright reject it. Others will demonstrate a superficial interest. But when hardship comes, Their shallowness will lead to an eventual falling away. Still others will profess a love for Christ while at the same time keeping a deadly affection for the world. Over time, they'll leave Christ for the things of the world. And finally, there will be some who will genuinely receive the gospel. They will humbly turn from their sins and wholeheartedly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. The genuineness of their profession of faith will be demonstrated by the abundant good fruit in their transformed lives as they walk in obedience and in faith. So what does this parable mean for us? First, I think the task of the sower, our task, is simply to spread the seed through the faithful proclamation of the gospel. As Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." God supplies both the seed of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. God readies the soil, working in the hearts of those whom he is drawing to himself. We can spread or sow the good news that Jesus saves, but only God and the Holy Spirit makes it grow. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And second, considering the four kinds of soil, what kind of soil are you? Are you hard-hearted? Are you a shallow heart? Are you a crowded heart? Or are you a fruitful heart? What does your fruit say about your heart? Let's pray. Lord, this is a challenge to us too. Much as it warns us of, as we go out, that your words are going to be received in several different ways. Lord, help us still to be courageous. Help us still to carry out your commission to each one of us. But Lord, help us each to also to make sure that our hearts are totally and completed, given to you, that you are truly our Lord as well as our Savior. Lord, help us to know ourselves as you know us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.